in some studies done, the results showed something interesting, that when a person is in love, their brain lights up. Their brain lights up. We say that when you're in love, your eyes light up. You know, oh, they must be in love, their eyes lit up, or their face is lit up, you know. They've got that love thing going. And apparently, so do four tiny bits of your brain. According to a guy named Andreas Bartes, a researcher at University College London, it's the common denominator of romantic love. When people who were part of the test were shown photographs of their sweethearts, certain areas of their brain lit up on the scanners that they had going on, which means there was a higher flow of blood to that part of the brain. Also, looking at these pictures of their sweethearts, reduced activity in three larger areas of the brain that are active when people are upset or depressed. And so it had the effect of lighting up that love area and sort of calming down that area where we get upset or we get depressed. Interesting study. Did we get the little picture of emoji face up there earlier? No. Did you see it? Okay. Well, it's a great big bright yellow thing. You couldn't have missed it, okay? Today at our look in the book of Acts, which we're calling We Are the Church, we're considering some things, and if you need to, like, come up here and switch batteries for me or anything like that, or Aaron, if you need to come up and repair it, I don't feel like, am I on right now? Am I? Okay, good. You're just trying to kill my voice. That's fine. Just keep it down. In our look at the book of Acts today that we're calling We Are the Church, we're considering some things connected with the verses in Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to read them with you this morning. They're on the screen. I'll read out loud. If my voice gives up, you carry on. Paul had decided, this is Paul meets with the Ephesian elders. So he's meeting with the elders from the church of Ephesus. Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus, because he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church of Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound," some versions say compelled, "by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead." What a call. What a call. I would not have responded to God if I had known that jail was in every city I was going to go to. I might not have become a pastor. Maybe I still would have. "But my life is worth nothing to me," Paul says, "unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink back from declaring all that God wants you to know. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders." Paul says, "I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock." A tough message here. "Even some from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself." And Verse 36, we read, when he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had said that they would never see him again. Then they escorted him down to the ship. Now, when we talk about this church at Ephesus, it's the church from the New Testament book of Ephesians. So you read the book of Ephesians, that's the church at Ephesus that Paul has just spent some time with their leaders. And when we read Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament, we see that he writes to them about spiritual blessings. He writes to them about wisdom, about coming to Jesus, about life in him, about how we treat our bodies because we are a temple. In other words, God's Spirit lives inside. He talked to them in the book of Ephesians about how they ought to live as Christians, and about unity in the church, and about spiritual growth, and about our relationships with each other in the church and in our families. And he finishes by writing about the armor of God. Remember, we looked at that in a series together, the armor of God. And so in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul has taught them as well as he spent some time with them. Later on in the book of Acts, where we read from today, he meets with the elders and he reminds them of the way that he lived among them and taught among them. And he tells them that this is probably the last time they'll see him. And then he warns them. This is kind of what it's about today. He says, watch out for false teaching. He says, stay strong. Stay true and keep serving God. I want to take you about 40 years down the road. 40 years down the road. 40 years later, we read about the church at Ephesus once again. It's in the book of Revelation. It's the words... it's the words that Jesus inspired John, his disciple, through a vision to write. John wrote the book of Revelation, and it was through a vision that he had been given from Jesus. And I want to read those verses that talk about the church of Ephesus 40 years later from Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 7. We've seen Ephesians, we've seen Acts, and now 40 years later we're here. This is the message from Jesus through John to the church. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Some versions say you've lost your first love. You've replaced your first love. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. Doesn't mean he's taking the lights out of the building or out of the church. It means he would remove his presence, that he would remove their standing. That's how much it mattered to him. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Excuse me. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were a group of people who said, because of God's grace, you can do whatever you want. God saved you. God's grace is good. Do whatever you want. You can even sin. And so he says, but this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. And then it says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. As we read, I'm going to do my best. Aaron Eaton, you're up if I fall here, okay? As we read these verses in Revelation, and we think back to the warning Paul gave in our Acts verses that we read at first, we could at first say, way to go, Ephesus. Way to go. you did good. But then we read on in the Revelation passage and we go, wait a minute. You lost your first love, God and each other? Look how far you've fallen? What's going on here? It's like Jesus is telling them that certain parts of their brains don't light up like they used to. That love has dwindled, has gone. But how did that happen? How did they lose their first love for Jesus? Was it kind of like when you lose your keys or your TV remote? I hate it when that happens. Steve has a really cool little thing. He loses his keys, misplaces them all the time. So he's got like a beeper. So he just goes around pushing this thing and finding. I think it goes the opposite way. If he has his keys but he's lost his phone, he can push the keys and find his phone. It's a great thing. Half of y'all do the same thing. I just pointed him out anyway. So it wasn't like did they just misplace Jesus somewhere along the line? It's kind of like yes and no. There actually are people in whole churches who have lost their first love for Jesus. I mean, they didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to walk away from Jesus today. I mean, if they gave it any thought to it at all, if they even realized that it happened, they might say that their love for him was just missing. It's just missing. That they might say it feels like they've misplaced that love and they just don't know where it went, but that's not actually what happens, folks. What happens is they don't misplace Jesus, they replace Jesus. And sometimes that happens to us. It's what happens to people who lose their first love for Jesus. They allow something or someone else to take the place of Jesus in their hearts, in their lives. And the church at Ephesus, which had once been a great church, had lost its first love, its love for Jesus. And if losing that first love can happen to the church at Ephesus, it can happen with you or me. If it could happen to them, how do we protect ourselves from this kind of thing happening here? Well, there's a simple answer, which we just give the simple answer and go home. It's found in a statement from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. That means first. And live righteously. Live rightly. But as we look a little closer at what happened to the Ephesus church, as these verses indicate in Revelation chapter 2 that we read, and by the way, I give credit to the outline today to Dean Ryan. I saw this outline and I said, I gotta use that today. And so the first thing we notice as we're looking at the church of Ephesus, when we're reading about them in Revelation, we see the workers. The church at Ephesus was a church that was active. They had a working church. I mean, you look at the description of these workers. Jesus says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. This was a church that had a lot of activity going on. They worked, they worked hard, and they kept on working. In fact, down in verse 3, Jesus says, you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Yet we see that God has a message of rebuke for this active Ephesian church. I mean, it's good and it's important and it's biblical to work for God, but we also need to check in on our souls. We need to check in on our hearts, because sometimes we need to be just busy being a child of God, working on our relationship with Him. I don't know if you remember the story of the time that Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha. A lot of you will know that story. Martha, she's busy in the kitchen making the meal, and Mary just wants to sit and listen to what Jesus has to say, and Martha didn't allow herself to do that because she saw everything that needed to be done. In fact, she complained. She said, Jesus, make Mary help me. And Jesus told her, Martha, you're so busy working. We only need one thing to eat. We don't need a 7-course meal. Mary's chosen the best that she could. She's listening. She's learning. The church at Ephesus was a busy working church. At some point, there was only one Christian church in the city of Ephesus. All the Christians in the city of 300,000 would have met together. There's not 300,000 believers, but in this city of 300,000, there was just one church at some point. It's no wonder they were busy. I mean, there were lots of Christians meeting together, a lot of needs to be met, a lot of fellowship going on. The thing is, who we are is far more important than what we do. Who we are this way is far more important than what we do. Oftentimes we connect our identity and our worth to what we do for a living, what job we hold down. But we can't make that mistake in the church. We're not spiritual because we do a lot. Spirituality comes from relationship with Jesus. That's who we are. And so how do we judge our spirituality? Someone, if you're doing that, how do we judge our spirituality? By what we do or by who we are? I mean, if you were asked, what characterizes your relationship with God? What characterizes your relationship with God? Would you think about things that you do or about a relationship you have, how you relate? The church at Ephesus was a working church. It was also a well-taught church. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. Verse 6 about the Nicolaitans talks about that as well. But what do you do about Christians in the church who are off doctrinally, who aren't true to the Bible? I mean, it's not easy to deal with in the church, is it? Sometimes it's not even easy to identify. I mean, we can watch a preacher on TV and that person can have the smoothest delivery and they can be funny and inspiring. They can make us laugh and cry in the same sermon. But then they might say something that sounds, whoa, what was that? What did that person just say? They might just say something that sounds just a little off. Do you just let it pass without questioning it when you hear something like that? Because after all, they've written several best-selling books, or they're a pastor of a large church. Let me read a verse from Acts 17. That was just before our chapter 20 we read this morning. And the people of Berea, it says in Acts 17:11, were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. Here's the point. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. These folks would sit and listen to Paul, and then they'd go home and make sure Paul was telling them the truth. The church at Ephesus was a well-taught church. They knew error when they heard it, and they confronted it with the truth. They knew the word of God. They knew their scripture. And so let me just ask you a question. How well do we know our Bibles? How well do we know God's word to us? See, one of the things that we have available here at Pioneer Park Church right now are something we call life groups that meet during the week. As well as meeting together and praying, they study. I hope that part of that study is to check up on me. And if someone has a question, they're not afraid to ask it. They're working through, the life groups are working through notes about what we share on Sundays. And I hope that if I say something that's unintentionally a little off from what the Bible says, then I'll get asked about it. That you will check your Bibles if you think you've heard something that's a little off from me, because we all need checking up on sometimes. The only way that we can correct error is with the Word of God. The Bible is to be our source of faith and practice. It's part of what the Church of God stands for. You see, our society is one that says, well, I just feel that this should be true. I just feel that this should be true. People say, well, surely God wouldn't do this, therefore that must be true. But listen, God won't lead anyone to go against what His Word says. God will not lead you to go against what His Word, the Bible, says. And Paul told the church leaders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 that they would have to deal with false teachers. Even some from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. The church at Ephesus not only dealt with false teachers in the church, they also dealt with those of other religions around them every day. Well, I would suggest to you as well that the church at Ephesus was a weathered church. See what's happening? You got to stay with the W's here. So that's it's a weathered church. They had been through a lot. You know that term. The outside of your house gets a little weathered looking. You know, you need to do a paint job. You need to paint around the windows or replace them because it gets a little weathered looking. They'd been through a lot, been there, done that. In the Revelation passage about the church, it says, Jesus said to them, "You have patiently suffered for me without quitting." They'd faced trial after trial and struggle after struggle. And what's so amazing is they didn't give up. They hadn't given up. Yay. They went through hardships, yes, but they didn't give up. The church at Ephesus was a working, well-taught, weathered church, but God shared a great concern for the church at Ephesus. "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen." But you see, loving devotion to Jesus can be lost in the midst of active service, and no amount of right teaching can make up for a failure to love one another. What did Jesus say would be the sign of Christians? He said that they would love each other. Their love for each other, their concern for each other. We need to have love for Jesus and love for one another. One of the things is, and this is so true, it's easier to come to church than it is to be the church. Sometimes we forget to see ourselves as the church, the body of Christ. I always feel disappointed, and I'll share this with you, so don't say this to me. When somebody from who attends the church talks about my church, like you go there, it's not my church. They'll say, "I'm coming to your church, you know, this week." But you come here. It's ours. We are the church together. Sometimes we don't grasp that. Sometimes we can forget to see ourselves as the church, the body of Christ. What can happen is that we see church as something to come to instead of something we are. It can be an event instead of a family. But if others are to see Jesus in this world today, and you better believe that our world needs that, they will not see him through our buildings. They will not see him through our programs, but they will see him as each one of us live out our faith in our lives. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said this. Steve shared this with us in a series. "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven." You know what one of the biggest obstacles people face in following Jesus is? It's Christians. One of the biggest obstacles people face in following Jesus is Christians who don't live like a Christian. Well, we can be a busy church, and I think we are at times. We can be a church that stands for the Word of God, a church that perseveres, and all that's good, but let's make sure that we are a church that loves God and each other. We'll make mistakes and mess up, but we'll keep working at it. Let's keep working at it. The problem with Ephesus was that they lost their first love. They still had programs and ministry, but they lost the heart of what they were doing. Being the church is about living out the life that Jesus has called us to. And so going back to the Ephesus church, let's look at what we'll call the cure, the way back. God gives a solution to the lost love of the church at Ephesus. And one of the things he says is remember. They're told actually in the version that we read to consider, okay? Think about it. Consider how far they've fallen. In other words, remember where you once were. They're to remember their first love and how far they've moved from that. It's kind of like a boy and a girl who are in love and they're walking along, you know, hand in hand, and she stumbles and trips and he goes, "Oh, sweetie, are you okay? Are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm good, thanks. They get married, and several years down the road, they're walking down the street, not hand in hand anymore, but they're walking down the street, and she trips, and he mumbles, "You gotta pick your feet up." Not wrong. It's a little bit like that. a little bit like that. What changed? What changed? The first love was lost. Now, I know that's an exaggerated example. And of course, love grows and changes, and we change. I know that. But hopefully, it's for the better. But the Ephesians are to consider how much their hearts have changed in their feelings towards God. And so they're to remember, they're to consider, and then it talks about repenting or turning back. Not only are they to consider, they're to feel, and this is what repent means, they're to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about what's happening. Oh, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've kind of fallen out of it with you. I know you're there if I need you. They're to turn back to God, to do whatever is necessary to move back toward that relationship of mutual love for God. And that's it, to return. The church at Ephesus was called to return to what they did before. Do the works you did at first. Something had changed, and God was calling them back to how they had done it at the beginning, probably the zeal or the energy or the passion or the commitment to Him. You know, Jesus, in His ministry here on earth, shared a couple of things that the church, that Christians were to be about, and He said this. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. Do you ever find that hard? Don't answer this. Do you ever find that hard? I mean, I know what it's like to, you know, love my wife and love my kids, and my heart goes out to my grandkids. They're so cute and sweet. I'm trying to understand my love for God, my whole heart. You know, that's a something to think about. What does it mean to love God with my whole heart? I know what it's like to love those others and to love other stuff, but do I love God? Well, Jesus said you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew 28, He says, this is what you're supposed to do, guys. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. We're going to do that. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As a church, we need to always focus on what's really important: loving God, loving others, and making disciples who make disciples. Folks, being the church, being the family that we're called to be, really needs right heart attitudes. Being the follower of Jesus that we're called to be requires the right heart attitude. This morning, as we come to a close, I just want to invite you to take a few seconds and ask yourself if you, and I want you to ask yourself this quietly and answer quietly, if you really care about your relationship with Jesus. Not questioning whether you're a Christian, do you really care about your relationship with Jesus? I mean, you may be here and you're not a believer today. But do we really care about our love for the Lord? And I'm just asking because, like, I'm part of a Church of God pastors group that meets online every Tuesday afternoon at 1 o'clock. Some from Western Canada, and some of us from Eastern Canada. And almost every week, part of what we do is consider some personal questions based on a passage from the Bible, and I get uncomfortable with some of them because they really challenge me in my walk with God. And we talk about that. And so when I ask you these types of questions on Sunday morning, I understand that some of these are going to make us uncomfortable and maybe even a little squirmy. But that's okay. That's okay. It's worth it. Not just to look at them, but to ask and evaluate whether we need to make some changes, whether we need to confess, whether we need to repent, whether we need to turn back to our first love. If that even sounds like something you need in your walk with Jesus, what would it look like for you this week to begin to move back to a place where your walk with Jesus is a relationship of mutual love? What might that look like? Does it mean that you might need to give up something that you know isn't right? Surely not. That couldn't be the case here, could it? Might it mean that you need to spend at least a few minutes this week in prayer or reading your Bible? Does it mean that you might have to give up a little me time, or, I know I'm treading here, gaming time, or the other one, Netflix time? I'm not saying drop it out of your life, just maybe give up a little bit of that. I mean, you can fill in the blank there. It really starts, folks, with praying and asking God to change our heart and our attitudes. And I just want to encourage you this morning to do it. Try it. It's worth it. It will make a difference in your life, and it will make a difference in Jesus' church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples that we have in Scripture in this church of Ephesus. Man, they were doing good stuff, and they were weeding out false teachers and all that kind of stuff, and it was awesome. And they were like you in a lot of ways, but whoa, they lost their first love for you. And that was a deal breaker. That was a deal breaker. Because you said if they didn't turn and repent, that you would come and you would remove your presence, that you would remove their standing. Father, may that not be true of us this morning. And if it is true, I pray that you would help us to start that walk back toward maybe it's not going to look exactly like it did at first. But I pray that you would draw us back into a caring, even help us to begin, maybe in some cases, to care about our relationship with you. Father, to love you, because your word calls us to do that with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. Boy, we need your help in that. Help us today, we ask, in Jesus' name.